Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would just help us as we do this now. It's something that's familiar, but, Lord, things that we can still learn from it as we study the first commandment. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're working our way through the Bible. We're in Exodus chapter 20. Actually, it was about 3 weeks ago when we had Sunday school last. We did an overview of the Ten Commandments. So part of the notes on your right is there. I honestly just ran out of time. I don't have completed notes, but hopefully you'll complete them as we do this today. You will need your Bible. If not, if you don't have it, I'll be reading to you. But notice here the first three verses of Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He builds it on a premise. In fact, chapter 19 is even more of a premise. He did it out of the kindness. He bore them up on eagle's wings and all of that. And then on that premise, he gives them 10 commandments. And the first one is, you shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. Now tell me some of the background information that we talked about here. How many commandments? 10, that's the easy one. What's the breakdown of the Ten Commandments? There's two groups. Okay, there's positive and negative. We did actually say that. How many positive are there? Do this as opposed to don't do this. There's two positive, that leaves 8 negative, if my math serves. There's also another way that they're divided. Okay, relating to God and relating to man. And if I can keep bringing you back to this, in Matthew 22, the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus and said, what is the great commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? And then he puts a period on it. No, he doesn't. He goes on to say, and the second is like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So I always call it two T's, which is Matthew. Two twos, it's Matthew 22. Two T's, two twos, two commands. Love God and love people. And basically, Jesus said all the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, can be summarized in love God and love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I just summarize it as love God and love people. If you want to summarize the Ten Commandments, you can say love God and love people. And you have the Ten Commandments in your notes there. But the first four are love God. No other gods. No graven image. Name in vain. I'm just summarizing here. And then Sabbath, right? And then love people. First one, it's interesting, first commandment with promise, is honor father and mother. And then after that, don't kill. By the way, that's a positive one, right? Don't kill. Sabbath is the other positive. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. I'll just put it that way. What's the other two? Don't commit adultery is in here, actually. Adultery. And don't covet. Right? These are all things that are intended to express what? Love. So if you get that idea from the Ten Commandments, they're actually expressions of love. Right? And we look at them as things we're not allowed to do. There's 8 negatives and 2 positives, but they're actually expressions of love toward God and love toward people. Committing adultery is an act of hatred. Murder is obviously an act of hatred. Not honoring your mother or your father is an act of hatred. It's the opposite of love. And again, we're not talking feeling, we're talking action here. Okay? So that, again, we'll bring this up over and over. You actually see it in different ways in the New Testament too. I'll hold off on this one is actually summarized in one way. There's a, you know, we talked about the, I got this big red thing that I'm swinging around here. We talked about positional sanctification and practical sanctification. In one sense, God says we can't do any of these. Not perfectly, right? We can't keep these Ten Commandments to become holy. Because we're already unholy. We will fail. If you break one command, you're a lawbreaker. You're a command breaker. But in another sense, so positionally, God allows us to do this in a different way. And I'll get into that later, this side, the love God side. But that doesn't mean these go away as much as it means that we couldn't fulfill it perfectly on our own, so there's a different means to do that. Okay, but ultimately, these are still good to do. Do they make us righteous before God? No, we can't become righteous before God. You don't keep the commandments to go to heaven. The commandments, ultimately, the Old Testament shows us that we can't measure up, and so therefore we need a Savior, right? But that doesn't violate these. Just because we can't keep these perfectly doesn't mean they're not good to keep. They ultimately are a definition of righteousness. They're just not a path to heaven. Okay? So it doesn't mean they're not. It's okay to take God's name in vain since we can't do it perfectly. Let's not do it at all. That's not what it is. It's still right and good to do these things. But you can't earn your way to heaven by keeping these because you can't keep them perfectly. Right? You're a lawbreaker. You and I are lawbreakers. So the first one here is, you shall have no other gods before me. Talk to me about this. Let's observe, like we said when we did this 3 weeks ago, the three steps to Bible study are observation. You see what's there first. What is there? Right? It's not what does it mean first. It's what is there. What does it actually say? The second one is then you interpret it in light of. And by the way, what does it say might involve bridging a language gap. We did that this morning in the morning service because the word ought means something different to us than what the Greek word actually means, right? So you have to find out what's there, but there's also a culture gap at times, geography, it could be a whole bunch of things that you figure out what's the situation here. Then you interpret it. What does it mean? What does it mean in the context? It's still not saying what does it mean to me yet, because you have to understand what it meant to them first. Okay, a lot of people misapply it. They're applying stuff to them that it wasn't written to you. So why do you apply it to you then? Right? Kind of idea. Observation, interpretation, then application. And it might be a principle or it might be a command or whatever. Husbands, love your wives is a direct command to the men. Okay? So what does it mean to me? So that's the third step here. So what we want to do first is observe. Just look at that one verse, that short verse of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. And what does it say? And also, I hopefully will clarify what it's not saying as well. It's a command, right? You shall not. Okay, so that would be an observation, as an example of an observation. What else? Command. What else? State the obvious. An observation is stating what you see, is stating the obvious. Okay, it's God's command. Good.
God's command. God is giving the command. This marker. I don't know why, but the green one somebody has smashed down to nothingness. Okay. It's a command. How's that? It's God giving the command.
He's telling you not to do something.
Okay, so I'm going to put negative. It's a don't do. What else? Good. Okay, he's talking to Israel. They're the only ones there at the time. What else? That would be the broader context, not right from the verse, obviously. But what about the command itself? It's not do what?
There's assumption and there's other gods.
Yeah, do you get that? Gods? Now, what does that possibly mean? And what are we going to clarify to say what does it really mean? There's two parts here based upon that word alone. You shall have no other. See, so is there other gods? Other god.
When we use the word.
Are there other gods? There we go. Other gods. Are there other gods? And our clarification would be not really, right? There's only one true God.
Basically saying don't worship other things.
Okay, and by the way, that's getting into this, but I agree with you, right? So I'm still going to back up a step because we'll get there. So you're absolutely right on the money. The other thing is, I would like to point out, if he has to command that there be no other gods before him, what is he saying about our inclination or potential? Well, not first, because he's talking to them. Oh, what's the intent, what's the inclination or intention of Israel, if you want to keep it in the context? Yeah, they have a tendency to drift to other things, right? That's the danger. If you have to tell people to not do this, then the danger is to drift or whatever. Every one of these is something that we lean towards, believe it or not. And Jesus goes on to clarify these even more to say, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's the same type of sin. Okay? You know, so he goes on to do that. If you call someone a fool, that's the same kind of hatred that you would kill somebody by. Okay? So Jesus goes on and draws out from this to say it isn't just the ultimate act, it's the intent of the heart that comes out too. But we have a tendency to drift. Now, we believe there's only one true God, so we've kind of clarified that a little bit. But we have a tendency to drift to other gods. Okay? They aren't gods, but they're things that take the place of the true God. Whether they are idols in the proper form that people worship the moon or, you know, a statue of somebody or whatever, or just something that displaces God at all, right? What were you going to say?
One of the things that this is in a context of them now being out of Egypt, who had a multiplicity of gods.
Yeah.
So he's reminding you, you know, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, so.
Oh, that's true. The context is they had all kinds of gods that God had just devastated, right? Everything God attacked through a plague was attacking one or more of their gods. Okay? What about, we mentioned this 3 weeks ago, the word before. Is it saying it's okay to have idols as long as God is the first one? I mean, that's how people honestly understand this verse. They don't use the term idols, but as long as God is first, I can have all kinds of corrupt things after him, as long as God is first. Is that what it's saying? I mean, can they worship, I don't know if Baal was in existence then, can they worship Baal as long as God is number one, he's God number one? Is that what before means? I have to be first. I don't care what's second, but I have to be first. Is that what he's saying? We mentioned this 3 weeks ago, but you may not remember.
He wants to be their only God.
But he says, no other gods before me. I'm playing the devil's advocate, you understand? Okay. And it's easy to do it with you.
You almost hit your daughter.
Somehow I didn't feel like I had to duck.
You could interpret it kind of like, if you worship another god, God's always there, and you're worshiping before God. In front of God, I'm worshiping this other god. That's before God. You kind of think of it that way, maybe, I don't know.
And I think that's what it's talking about here, if I understand what you're saying. The idea of before is not order. It's in the presence of. So he's not saying, as long as I'm number one, I don't care who's number two, three, four, and five. He's saying, there should be no other gods in my presence when you come before the king idea. Anything around you, there's no other things that take the place of God at all. It's not saying as long as you go to church on Sunday, you can do whatever you want on Monday. It's not saying that. As long as you worship God, you can do anything else you want. It is not saying that at all. It's saying that God does not want anything in your life that is any type of God other than him. And that's what you were saying. Does that make sense?
The whole Old Testament, after Solomon's death, that's exactly what Israel had done. Because constantly he reminded them that this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he did not take
all the idols
in high places, or he did not do this, or he did not do that. And God still held him accountable.
Right. Well, I'm saying it's happened all along. It happened in the Garden of Eden. Yes, has God said. Well, he's just trying to cheat you. And then God comes in the garden after Adam eats. Remember, that when he eats, the eyes of both of them are open. So it seems like the command was directly to Adam. Nothing happens till Adam eats. Then the eyes of both of them are open. Then they go hide. And then Jesus comes to the garden. God, we don't know what form or whatever, but comes to the garden and says, what? Adam, singular, where are you, singular? And he basically said, because you, what did he say? And you hearkened to the voice of your wife and did not, what is it, the rest of it? Genesis 3. A little bit farther. So is this, you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you. You chose to follow what your wife said rather than what I said. Is that a change of God's, technically, at that point? I'm not saying he wasn't seeing Eve as God. He just saw her as more important than what God had said, yes? God explicitly had said, you cannot eat of this tree. And he knew exactly what he was doing, according to 1 Timothy 2. Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Okay? So that idea, even in the garden, so it's all along, and I even think of Solomon. You say, after Solomon, Solomon married all these women, and it says those women drew his heart away from God. They became more important than God, so they were gods in the sense. Nothing should be there that draws our hearts away from God, and it isn't a matter of first and second. It's a matter of nothing at all should be in the presence of God. That vouches for what is due him. Okay, or vies, I guess, is what the word I'm looking for. Let's go through some of these passages in the New Testament that I want to bring you to. Luke 14 comes to mind. I'm sure there's gazillions, because honestly, it's the entire story of the Bible, right? Anytime you see a human being, they're face to face with this first commandment in one sense. But Luke 14... and I'll read it when we get there. But Jesus says the same thing in a little more detail. Okay? Luke 14, I'll start at verse 25. Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33 you want to look at specifically. But if anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not what? Hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, and his own life also. Can your life be a god? Can you be your own god? Yes, yes, yes. If you make your decisions without God's word, you have made yourself God. You are living by your dictates rather than by God's. Yes. And that's what Jesus said. Unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, and your own life also, you are unable to be my follower. Now, we're not talking salvation because you're not saved by what? Works. You're not. You're talking about following God with your heart, what you're supposed to do, what your thoughts, words, and actions. Yes? Right? You understand that. What about hate? We just talked about husbands are commanded to love their wives. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, because guess what? You know what? You are to love your brethren as what? Well, let me put this, as brethren. Yeah, as I have loved you, you love one another. Right? You're to love your enemies. You're to love your wife if you're a husband. Doesn't command the wife that. We've already talked about that. As a husband to a wife. But you are never to love any of these, including self, that no man has ever hated himself, according to my Bible. You're never to love them as God. Hate. What is hate? What is love? Let's go back to that. If you can love your enemy, is enemy is a love and emotion? Ooh, what, my enemy. Is that what it's talking about? I feel so warm and fuzzy for you. No. You might not be able to stand your enemy. You don't a human have to... I heard some guy say this at the time. You go to church and you don't even have to like the people in your church. You just have to love them, right? I heard one time, one guy was saying about the guy said, I've fallen out of love with my wife. He's counseling with his pastor, and I want to divorce her. And it's like, wait a sec, how do you fall out in love with your wife? You're commanded to love her. It's not even a choice, as we talked about. Also, is she a believer? Well, yeah. Well, then you're commanded as a believer. And even if you don't like her, if she's your enemy, you're commanded to love her too, even when she's your enemy. You cannot fall out of love with your wife. It's not even an option. You're misunderstanding what love is. If love is action, what is hate? Esau... Jacob have I loved, Esau I hated. How?
Preference.
Well, I'm going to even make it a little stronger. By choice.
Right? It's not because God didn't care about Esau more than Jacob. It's not that he didn't care about Esau at all. He chose the younger over the older. Jacob was the younger brother, yes? Esau deserved, you know, from a, just a birth standpoint, he was the oldest. He chose Jacob over Esau. That's how he hated Esau. We're not talking feelings. How do you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and I love saying that. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in your own life also. It's not by not caring for them, not loving them, but God, you choose God over every last what? Relationship, right? That's what Luke 4:26 is talking about. And by the way, your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in your own life also, are your closest relationships. Yes? Right? So he's saying, not even the closest of your relationships, you choose, Jesus said, me over them. Now, do they get cheated because of that? I know people that use family as an excuse all the time not to be in church, not to be involved in God's things or whatever. Who's getting cheated? Then their family is getting cheated because the only way your family is going to get what they need is if God is God in your life, not your family. Because then God goes on to say, husbands, you need to love your wives. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands. Children, you need to obey your parents. Parents, you need to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All the relationships fall into place if God is God. All the relationships bust apart if father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, even yourself, ends up taking the place of God. Make sense? He's not saying don't care for your family, don't honor your parents. He commands us to honor our parents. He commands us to care for our children. All those things, but they cannot become your God. If your family dictates what you do, your family has become your God. Yes? If your job dictates what you do, your job has become your God. If your parents dictate what you do, they become your parents. I had to throw that in because that's their job, right? But I'm even that idea, though. He says, follow me. And the guy says, no, let me bury my father first. The idea that he's not dead. Let me hang around till he is, and then I'll follow him. And he goes, no, you let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. That's the idea of God before parents, if you will, or whatever. It has to be God is the preeminent relationship as God, and he will take care of all of the rest of your relationships if God is God. But if you make any other relationship, father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and I think we could probably safely say husband, right? To wife and children, yes, and your own life also, which means you can be your own God in essence. Your relationship yourself, you care more about you than you care about God, then you can't even follow Jesus. Because you've put something else in the place of God, and so therefore, you're an idolater, bottom line. Okay? Any relationship, God has to be, he has to be God, right? Relationships cannot become God in your life. Look at verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, it says the same phrase again, cannot. We get the word, it's dunamis, is not able. He's not prohibiting you. It says, if you don't play my way, I'm going to go home. He's not saying that. No, you're unable to do that. If you don't breathe, you cannot live. Okay?
I'm not telling you I'm not going to let you live. I'm saying it's impossible for you to live if you don't breathe. That's the idea here. You're unable to be my disciple. If anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. There's two parts here. Take up cross and follow. What are those? What's a cross? This little thing you hang around your neck right here, right? That's what it is. Yeah, it's a means of execution. The Bible talks about having died to self. Right? It has to do with your relationship to yourself. It kind of connects to number one that we talked about here. But follow. Okay? It's your decisions, directions. You are giving up your own, if I can put it this way, ambitions. Or if directions or determinations, if you are making your mind up and God is not, you cannot be a follower of Jesus. I didn't say, and you cannot. He's not saying I won't let you. He's saying it's impossible. Because if, how can you follow me if you're not following me? Right? That's what he's saying. Take up your cross. You have to die to self. You have to understand that you have died to self and that you are no longer your own person. The Bible seems to indicate that we're bought with a price. We are not our own. Right? Is that what your Bible says too? We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Okay, so the whole ambitions thing, or the whole idea that I'm not my own owner, I'm not my own destiny determiner, I'm not my own decision maker, I am following Christ. And it might mean a lack of comfort, because as I understand it, unless you're talking about the little cross that hangs around your neck, a cross is miserable to carry. We're not talking comfort or convenience. You might be going out of your way in a direction you do not want to go to follow Jesus Christ. It's the way he wants you to go, though. Okay? It might hurt, and it might even kill you.
When you do your own thing, when you do your own thing and you don't follow Christ, it's a very comfortable thing.
Oh, yeah, it's convenient, it's comfortable, and it's our natural bent, right? Right. It feels right.
And it hurts. I put on one card I have at home, and the crucifixion hurts. And I mean, it's very painful, because unless you die, it hurts. I mean, it really hurts, because I want that car, and I can't have that car. I really want that car, and that could be a driving force.
Yeah. Well, and what I would understand this, because I'm going to get to the car, is this is your direction, decision. It's what you want to do, as opposed to what does God want you to do. He says, Jesus, just follow me. And it's like, well, I'm busy right now. I got things to do. I got a place to go, people to see. It's like, then you're not following, right? If you determine when and how and if you follow Jesus, then who's God? Right? Ultimately, your ambitions are God. What you want is God, and that's wrong. Look at verse 33 now. Jump down. Because he says, use the same phrase again. So likewise, whoever of you does not, what? Forsake all that he has, cannot be not my disciple. Now understand this. He's not saying you can't have things, but the idea is whoever does not let go of them. Is there something that you consider that you own or are making payments on, if I could so say that, that you think is a non-negotiable? He says, if you do not let go of that, in other words, you're saying that God, I will give up anything I own. He says, if you don't do that, you are unable to be my follower. So I would call that possessions. It's the only way I like rap. Possessions. R-A-P. Possessions. Things you own. It could be the pursuit of money too, right? if I do this, I get more money so I can get more things or whatever too. And again, it's not wrong to make money. God wants us to work, things like that. It's not wrong to even have these things, but they cannot, they have to be under God's lordship as opposed to displacing them. And I'm saying these are huge, and these, more often than not, displace God in our lives. Now we're going to pile through some of these real quickly here. Okay, so hang with me. I'm not even going to write them all on the wall, but you are familiar with these. Matthew 6. Aren't you glad I said 6? Because Matthew's sitting up here, and it's like, Matthew 6. Verse 22 and verse 33. We'll just go up to verse 22. 24? Verse 24 and verse 33 for now. You can write these down. No one can serve two. Help me out. Masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. There's hate and love again, right? And it has to do with what? Choice, not feeling. I happen to enjoy money. In fact, if you want to get rid of all your money, just leave it on the table on the way out. I'll find a use for it. Okay, it has nothing. And I'm not even suggesting that. I'm trying to be funny and no one laughed. The idea is, it's not that. It's the idea that you cannot serve it. If that is your deciding factor, then it has become your God rather than God. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and material things, is what mammon is. Okay? That's the idea. Is it wrong to have money? Okay, good, because I was going to do a collection again if it was. Because I don't think it's wrong to have money. Right? My dad laughed anyway, so. Matthew 6:24. And then notice 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, promoting what God wants. That, by the way, that would, verse 24 would fit under possessions. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That would be ambitions, right? What will promote the kingdom of God and God's righteousness? That's ambitions, right? That fits into that category. Let's keep moving here. Luke 8. And Matthew would say, Luke 8 what? Right? Okay, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. There's the seed that fell by the wayside, right? Then there's the ones that fall upon the rock. I just want to focus on verse 14 now. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are what? Choked by the cares, riches, and cares and riches could be any of these, or cares could be any of these. Riches is probably the bottom of possessions. And pleasures is probably the ambitions part. If it feels good, that's what I want. Okay? And they're choked so that they become, or they bring no fruit to maturity. The pleasures of this life, right? Colossians 3. Like I said, this is all the way through Scripture. It's not a new idea. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. I'll read the first five verses, maybe. If then you were raised with Christ, and it's assuming you are, you can even translate it, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which what? Are above. So it tells us not to pursue what is down below. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And that could actually be all three of these again. Okay? Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's where the reward comes. That's where the payoff comes. You're not trying to seek the temporary of this life. You're seeking the permanent of the next life. Therefore, it says, put to death your members which are on the earth, the things that are part of you, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetous, which is idolatry. And by the way, that could be all three of those as well. Okay, because we've already talked about you can idolize people even. Okay? Go to Hebrews. I don't have it in my notes here, but it brings up a point. Hebrews 11. Verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And here's the word that I could translate maybe loosely, hating. Okay? Verse 25. What's the first word?
Choosing.
Choosing, yeah. And I might even put the two together. Choosing rather. Choosing God over other things is having no other gods before me, right? Choosing rather to suffer. There's the ambitions idea. Man, he gave up possessions. He was the heir apparent, apparently. He had all the money. He could chase all the women he wanted to. He had the best education, anything he wanted. And he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to what? Enjoy. Which means sin is enjoyable, right? Enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And notice verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why would we put God first? Because he is our ultimate judge. He is our ultimate rewarder. Right? 1 John 2, almost done here. 1 John 2:1 I didn't read it. Do not love the world. 1 John 2, yes. Yeah, which John, right? 1 John 2:15 Do not love the world or the things in the world. There's a whole system called the world that we are not to love. We're not to be motivated by it. We're not to be driven by it. We are not to be titillated by it, okay? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God and love the world, right? We've already read that in Matthew 6. For all that is in the world, and it describes it in this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, lust of the flesh could probably be relationships and ambitions. The lust of the eyes is probably ambitions and the pride of the possessions. And the pride of life could be any of these. To say, I'm going to pursue this so people think I'm a big deal or I'll think I'm a big deal. Right? And then it goes on to say this. Is none of these things are of the Father, but are of the world. Verse 17 says, and the world is passing away. It's a waste of time to chase these things even. Why does God tell you to put him first? Because he is the best investment. He is the best investment of your life. He's the best investment of your energy and your mind and your words and your focus, your being, because it'll impact everyone else. And by the way, he will reward you for it, which is a pretty good payoff because it's an eternal thing. All right? The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God literally is abiding in the realm of the forever, is abiding in an eternal perspective. A book I was looking at said it this, 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's the idea. It's setting God apart, that he is first. He is the one that is God in your life and nothing else is. And again, if I can kind of summarize this a little bit, we fear God and follow God because that is what he created us for. We are meant, we are created to worship God and follow God. We follow God as God, as the only God in our lives, so that we can impact others towards him as well, because they are missing out and they will eternally miss out. if they don't ultimately acknowledge God through his son. And ultimately, I don't believe that you can possibly be truly happy apart from doing what God designed for you to do in the first place. People are pursuing happiness through all of the wrong means. And if I can use a term or a phrase from a country western song, they're looking for love in all the wrong places, and God offers it. And the way we're designed is for him to be first. And it all works out. Because he's the designer. He's the creator. He knows that's what happens. And by the way, he's the one that loves us more than anyone. If he did not spare his own son, will he not freely give us all things? Where's that found? Romans 8, right? I mean, it's just... You have nothing to lose. I'll give you a couple phrases and then I'll be done here. I'll let you ask questions if you haven't. But God above all else, if I can use four words, God above all else, if I can summarize this. But listen, I want to qualify that. God is not the highest priority, as in number one, and then he doesn't care about what number two, three, four, and five are. God is to be the hub of all of your life and drive everything about your life. And that is what, if I can leave that with you today, he's not wanting to be number one. He wants to be the center of your life. That is a change of perspective that we need to get a hold of, because I think too many people, too many believers say God is number one in my life, and it's some kind of honorary position even, but he does not direct their minds, he does not control their tongues, he does not order their finances, he does not order their ambitions. He is just number one because they show up to church every week or every other week or whatever, however it works out, you know. That is not what this is saying. You will have no other gods before me. The idea is he is the hub of your life that is to direct every other part of your life. And there is to be, if I can use it this way, there should be no other hub before God. If that makes sense. There is no other hub but God, if I can say it that way. Nothing should order your life apart from God. Relations, ambitions, possessions, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of the life, however you want to state it, things on the earth, things in heaven, you know, the cares, riches, pleasures of this life, however you want to measure it, God passionately desires for you to put him first because he is the center of the universe. He is the hub of all of life. And if God is not the hub of your life, you are wrongly programmed and will fail. And you will have pain and misery because it's, have you ever got your foot in your wheel of your bike? Because the hub is turning and you get your foot in the spoke somehow. You're going against God and his design and all of that. And no matter what you do, you cannot replace the hub because it won't change God's control of the universe. It'll just make your life miserable, chaotic, painful, and maybe ultimately damnable because he is not the hub of your life. Because he is the hub. And he says, you will have no other gods in my presence, if I can say it another way. Okay? Nothing else can take the place of God. And again, we're not talking priority. We're talking the one who orders all of your life. If there's something else there, it has become a replacement for God to some way, shape, or form. And God says, no. And it's for your good and my good and for our ultimate glory and benefit. And our ultimate impact. Questions?
People ask the question,
why do people do what they do? How is it that a father or a mother can kill their children, or if somebody can do that, it's because they are the one who makes the decision. They're the ones that, they're the center of their life.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all, that's why they do it. It's, there's a term that they use a lot on the news, and that is a narcissistic bent.
Yeah. Self-focused, narcissism. Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Here's a passage that what Pastor Jim reminded me of. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And I think this applies to saved and unsaved people too, right? It's unsaved people first, but also saved people. This is the condemnation that light, if you will, God and His information, if you will, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's not a neutral thing. If we do not care what God thinks, it's because our deeds are evil and we reject God's rulership, His lordship over our lives. So we've kicked Him out of what we think is the hub of our life, and He's not. We just have now stuck our foot in the spokes, so to speak, and it'll ruin us and maybe ruin our family because of the impact that we have in a temporal rather than eternal ways. All right, very good. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your truth. We know that these commands are expressions of love. Lord, You don't command us these things to take away our joy. You don't command us these things to ruin our lives, to ruin our families. You command these things so that we might have the most joy possible. And first and foremost, how can we have joy whatsoever unless You are in the right place as our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord? Lord, help us to recommit to that today, but Lord, to live by that, to think by that, to walk by that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.